So God says to him, well, have you considered my servant Job? Well, yeah, but do you think Job really loves you? Or don't you think it's because he's getting something out of it? So God says, okay, no problem. You say it's because I protect him. How many know that God protects the righteous? But you say it's because I protect him. Okay, fine. I'll unprotect him. I give him to you. How many know that the Lord could just turn you over to the devil? Yep. He could just turn you right over. And all of a sudden, the devil is beating you up, and you don't know if that's God or the devil. Like, wait, what's this coming from? What did I do? What? And so here's God, and you don't know that he made a deal with the devil. Because God's confident that Job's going to, you know, come out fine. He'll get an A-plus on the end of the test. But Job ain't so sure. You know, and God didn't fill him in on that one. How many know that God doesn't always tell you everything? You know, he just didn't fill you in on that. And so sometimes things happen. You know, this is God or the devil or my own sin or just people or what? And so there is no explanation because Job was not aware. In fact, he was bumping along, just going along great. Every day worshiping God, you know, giving his offerings, you know, rich as, you know, can be, richest man in the East. Everything was going his way. Good health, good family. I mean, everything was rocking along smooth, beautiful, just like Dallas. You see the humor of that. Just like, you know, hey, this is the good life. I mean, this is the place to live in America. This is the place to live in the world. If you could live anywhere, you want to live here. This is a great, you know, just a great thing. You know, yeah, we have our little problems, but nothing serious, nothing that a little money or a little, you know, whatever, little church, put a little throw in God, stuff like that, it'll work out. How many know that it'll all work out somehow? We're a can-do state, you know, optimistic, you know, it's just, there's just kind of a confidence that Job had that God was in the heavens and the devil, you know, was, a you know, not a big deal. It is, you know, what's the devil? If I do right, no way the devil's going to touch me. No fear will come near my tent. I'll just serve the Lord and then things will go well. How many know that things go well when you're Christian? Everything goes your way. Zippity-doo-da, zippity, you know. And you're just kind of like, well, nothing can go wrong because I used to sin and, you know, be part of the world, but I'm serving God now. So everything's going well. Well, God put him through the fire, the affliction, and, you know, first thing that went was his family, lost all his family. He had 7 boys, 3 girls, and when you lose one of your children, it's over. I mean, as a parent, it's over. It's just, you know, you don't know what to do. If you lose someone close to you, a family, a loved one, a parent, it's just hard. You don't know how to live after that. You can't think. I mean, I don't think about that at all. That, you know, my kids are fine and so on and so forth. And I'm going to die first, obviously. I'm getting close. But I can't imagine my kids. You know, I want everything for them, for the best. So if God allowed that or did that or whatever, I don't know what I'd do. I don't know how I'd react because I'm confident. I'm a very optimistic, confident type person. And I might be ticked off. And when I sin, I sin. I mean, you know, when I'm serving God, I'm serving God. But when I sin, I sin. I don't know, is anyone else like me? I'm not much of a middle person. I'm either all for you or all against you. You know, and if something like that would happen, I might be ticked off. I'm sure for a few hours, days, months, years, decades, I don't know what I'd do. I have no idea. God's been good to me. So hopefully all the good would, you know, kind of keep me like Job. He responded rather favorably in the beginning as well. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His wife, of course, didn't quite have that attitude. It's like, curse God and die. I mean, she was, you know, let's get this thing over with. I hate it, and I'm not going to go for that religious junk. You know, we did all our religious thing. It didn't work. Let's knock it off. And so, you know, she was cool. I like Mrs. Job. You know, just a real contrast with her husband. Because he was real. And he was kind of religious, you know, well, the Lord, you know, sweetheart, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, it's like, phew, you know, skip that for me. I've lost my kids. You don't have any more money. What else is there? You know, I mean, that's kind of the biggest thing for a woman is, you know, probably ain't going to get much love, but at least I can get some money and I got the kids. And so that's pretty raw. She's pretty raw, but real. And it's hard to comfort people that have lost everything like that. And so they've lost everything, but Job still keeps his religion up. You know, he's still attending and he's still confident that, hey, come on, God's in the heavens. Just like in 1929, you know, when the crash came, a lot of people jumped out of buildings and stuff like that, people that had a lot of money. But, you know, when that happened in 73 down here in Texas, that didn't happen. People just went back to church. Did you notice that? I mean, it's like, well, you know, we had it good for a while, but, you know, Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Let's go back to our Methodist Sunday school or Baptist church or whatever. And people just went back to church. I remember a lot of wealthy people lost just about everything. And, well, you know, that's the way it goes. And they weren't, you know, down here we got God. You know, we got God. We don't jump out of windows. We're not stupid people. And besides, everything's on the first floor down here. You know, it's just in New York where you jump out of a window because there aren't any windows here. Imagine a cowboy jumping out a window. But this trial keeps going on. You know, you might think, well, it's going to end. But it didn't end. And pretty soon the devil comes to God and God says, what do you think of my servant Job? So let's talk about Mrs. No, let's just talk about Job. Let's not talk about the wife. Let's just talk about Job. What do you think of him? Well, you got him. Okay, he's still religious. But I'll tell you something. Do you think he serves you for nothing? Why don't you touch his skin? Touch his body. If you hit his health, I'll tell you he'll curse you right to your face. And God says, come on. That you know that's not true. He's one of mine. He's my best. He's a religious guy. He goes to church every Sunday, so to speak. He's one of mine. Go ahead, take him. You're going to give him to me? Yeah. Go ahead, touch his body. So the devil comes and he gets, now he's got his family's gone. All his relationships have gone to pot. His finances, his security, all his hope of, you know, lifting up his head. He's ashamed. And now he hits his body. I mean, it's bad enough that you've lost all your loved ones. Bad enough that you've lost all your finances. Now you even lose your own physical health, and the guy's got boils from head to foot. I don't know what boils are like on your feet, but he's got them everywhere, and he's naked, sitting out on an ash heap, scraping the itch is so bad. And he can't even have a moment to even think about God anymore in religion. So he's sitting there silent. Now that reduces him, that reduces any man to absolute, you know, I wish I weren't alive kind of stuff. So that's how this chapter begins. Now, you see thank God he's got some friends. I hope you have friends like Job. When trouble hits, hey, one thing, they walk into the hospital room or they walk, you know, and they say, hey, you know, I'm sorry to hear about all that. And, you know, they comfort you. How many know that it's a comfort to have friends when everything's gone bad, sour, you know, south? At least they'll come to the prison or they'll come to your hospital bed or whatever. So, hey, I'm sorry to hear that. Well, could you loan me a dollar? You know, and sometimes they do. That's a real friend. So here are these guys. They came. They're ready to help out. Hallelujah. So listen to how this chapter goes. After this, and they're sitting 7 days without talk. I mean, they haven't spoken for 7 days. Job's sitting there. They take their clothes off. They're naked now, not dressed up in their fancy, you know, ties, suits. They're just naked there, sitting on the dung heap, of course, a little distance because it's contagious. But they're sitting there, and they're waiting, and they God, don't say anything. Look at him. Look at him. He doesn't have any life left. He's out. He's finished. You remember how great he used to be? Remember he was the, you know, everybody looked up to him. Everybody esteemed him. Everybody admired him. Everybody knew him. Look at him now. My God, it's pathetic. How many don't want that to happen to you? You don't want to fail like that. What else could go wrong? You've lost everything except your life. And what's your life worth? Nothing. You don't have family. You don't have friends. You don't have any finances. You don't have any hope. And your body is racked with pain and sorrow and sadness. What's the point of living? So that's where Job was. This is a great chapter because he begins to speak. After this, opened Job his mouth, and he cursed his day. Well, I think that's what I'd do. I'd say, God, I wish I hadn't even been born. I wish I'd never seen the light of day. And here's Job, finally getting real. His religion is gone. Now he's getting down to it. Let the day perish wherein I was born. I wish there wasn't such a day. I wish that day had never happened. And the night in which it was said, a man-child is conceived. Now, he's not really talking about conception. He's talking about birth. But, what it means is he was conceived 9 months earlier. So now he's come forth. So on that, in the Jewish home, when you have a man-child, could be the Messiah, just before Jesus. Could be Messiah. So when a Jewish couple has a boy, there's great rejoicing. It's the mother's proud. I had a son. It was a daughter, but if I had a son, that could be the Messiah. And so Jewish people are proud of that. And so there's great joy and merriment. It's a boy. Oh, my, it's a boy. And everybody's excited. And, it's the middle of the night, but everybody's waiting around to see whether Abraham had, Isaacia or Isaac. They didn't know. What are you going to have? Here it is. Oh, thank God it's a boy. That's a great Jewish prayer. Even to this day, the Jews still pray that prayer. Here's how they pray. Thank God I'm not a Gentile. That's us. Thank God I'm not a woman. That's half of you out there. And they're proud that they're a Jewish male. And that's how the Jewish Orthodox still pray to this day, every morning. Thank God I'm not a Gentile. I'm not. They're proud of that fact. And thank God I'm not a woman. They're proud of that. Y'all don't see the humor of that, but that's all right. And so there was a lot of pride. People are nuts. People are crazy. Well, they're crazy. So that's the way they look at it. Now, so he says, let the day perish wherein I was born, in the night in which it was said, a man-child is conceived. Let that day be darkness. In other words, don't even put any light on that day. Don't let the sun come up that day. Just skip that day. Cut it out of the calendar. I hate it. I despise everything. It just pouring out. I'm telling you, his religion is going right here. He's not cursing God, but he's cursing the fact that he was born. He's not saying anything wrong with God, but he's kind of like saying, but I hate it that God let me be born. I'm not mad at God. I'm just mad that God did that. Why didn't he even give me a life and then take everything away? What's the point? Why give me all this blessing and then rip it out? It'd be different if I didn't have anything in the beginning. Maybe then I wouldn't complain because I'm used to nothing. But I've had so much. I hate it that I've had so much and now I could lose it all like that. And what did I do? I didn't do anything. That would be me. I would be like that. I could be like that. I think I will be like that if that happens. I don't know. You just don't know. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above. In other words, don't let him know that there was a day like that. That day I was born, and when they rejoiced over my birth, I wish there wasn't even such a day. I wish the light had never shone. I wish there had been no day coming after that. Because everybody rejoiced when I was born. And then what a life I've had. And now, I hate it. I hate it. Has that ever happened to you? Things were going along good and then you got married? And then just things weren't exactly what I hoped they would be. I was looking forward to it. I was looking forward to it. You're like, hey, this is going to be great. And everybody, we had a wedding yesterday. Filled the church in Fort Worth. It was great. Everybody was happy and excited. you know. And then now they're married. You know, nobody mentioned the fact that it could go sour. Well, I mentioned a little bit. Just, you know, I mean, there are troubles and problems. And so I did put a little sober note in there. Because, you know, reality is not the same as dreaming. I mean, oh, you wait your whole life for this wonderful man. You didn't see the humor of that. You wait your whole life. It's like, hey, I'm saving up. I'm looking forward to the day when I meet a man that, you know, will be my man that I can completely control, dominate and shape. I don't know why men are, that doesn't sound like men I know. I mean, men are not easily controlled. Is that, I don't know, have any of you women discovered that? They will not do what you know they need to do to be decent, reliable, dependable. I mean, men are just babies. Boys don't grow up to about, I don't know, 50 or 60 or something. I don't think some grow up at all. I don't think I'm still looking for the day when I grow up. I just haven't gotten there yet. We still have our towels, you know, that we're saving for, you know, the day when you have company and so on and so forth. We've never grown up. I never have. I've never gotten there quite. Isn't that funny? All those wedding gifts, you know, let's keep those for a better day, you know. Well, we still got them. Probably the rats have eaten them up in the attic or something. That's the truth. I mean, I, you know, anyway. So here Job, he has suffered so much. He's in such pain and anguish that he's devastated. And I don't want that to happen to me. I fear that something like that could happen. You know, all of a sudden you build up a big church. That's why, you know, having a little church like this, and it goes wrong, it's not a big deal. But you get a big one like some of these guys have. I just laugh to myself because you can't hurt this church. It's so little anyway. You're not going to hurt it. You know, it's no big thing. Yeah, I've saved myself from that. Another thing I've done is I don't get close to people. I'm not going to get real close because you could turn on me. You know, so I did the same in the marriage. You know, there's no way Peggy could get close to me. This is like, you know, stay at your distance because you'll hurt me. You know, I don't want that. You know, my mom. I mean, I did it with everything. Stay at a distance because you don't know what kind of bad thing could happen. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Harden yourself. You just harden yourself. Man, I'm not going to be hurt like that again. Whoa. You know, and you just harden yourself so you make jokes on the outside so everybody knows you're alive, but basically stay away. You're not going to get me. I don't trust God. He gives and then he takes away. He's an Indian giver. You know, he might just take it back. Indians do that. No, I don't think it's the Indians. I think it was the white man. But anyway, we made that staying up. You don't think that's funny either. So you don't know in life, you have no guarantees that life is going to work out the way you plan. As a matter of fact, I can tell you something. Everything you plan won't work out. I'll just tell you that. That's just a foregone conclusion that plan A never happens. It doesn't happen. There is no such thing as my dream, my plan happening. What'll happen is reality. Plan A is ideal. You know, if this and that and so on and so forth, we're going to make this and this is going to happen and so on. That's just a dream. That's pro forma. That's a projection, you know. That's just what it could be, what I hope it'll be, what I'd like it to be. I mean, you know, it never happens. So you always got to have a plan B, which says if everything goes sour, and then if you have a plan B, you're being realistic. Well, in the real world, here's Jesus' plan B. In the world, you have trouble. Yeah, there you have it. See, in the world you have trouble. I mean, so don't plan on a world without trouble. Even God didn't plan on that. Remember, he put out his little thing, be good. It didn't work. I mean, even God had to have a plan B. Well, what if people sin? What if they mess up? What if they don't want to love God? What if they want to love themselves? Remember, God said, now don't love yourself. Make sure you love me first. That little idea he had, it's kind of a plan. But it didn't work. I mean, it didn't work. You know, now don't sin, because if you do, then some bad things are going to happen. So do it the right way. And everybody did the wrong way. Everybody. Nobody did it the way he wanted. Isn't that amazing? Poor God. And he's smart, too. I tell you, God is smart. And he knew what was best. He knew what was right. He himself was a good guy. But he made a mistake. He gave man freedom. Shouldn't have done that. Should have made puppets. Then he could have enjoyed it, you know, sit back and relax. But he made people free. He said, you know, I'd like to make man in my own image. Crickets, no, they have to do what I say. So crickets, he has them circumscribed. They're completely controlled by what's called instinct. Did you know that? Biological determinism. They're completely controlled by food, by reproduction of the, you know, and so on and so forth. So that's kind of the way God arranged the whole world, all except man. I think I'll make man like myself, give him a little freedom, and I'll tell him not to do wrong, and then I'll tell him what happens if he does wrong, and he'll probably do right. That plan failed. That plan failed. Remember, he had to flood the whole earth one time? Well, he saved out a couple of folks, the good people. Remember, Noah and his boys and their wives and stuff. Well, he saved eight people, and that's how we got the world today of good people. You see the joke of it? It went right back with all those good people. He saved the best out of the world, and it turned out to be us. So poor God. Plan A didn't work. So plan B. Plan B comes along as well. What if everything goes to pot? What if everything, you know, is destroyed? Hey, I know what I'll do. I'll send my son. That was a great idea. Send Jesus down. Jesus, I'll tell you what, all the stuff I've done and everything and all the good I've done, it doesn't seem to be mounting to a hill of beans. You go down. You persuade him. Tell him you're my boy. So Jesus came down and they just killed him. You know, first, you know, they did all kinds of things and whatnot. They finally killed a guy. And so that's the end of God. So plan B failed. You don't see this. You're not seeing this. This is God making a neat little plan about being good. And unfortunately, he should have said that to frogs, trees, and bushes. But to say it to people who are moral, who have freedom, mm-mm. I didn't. I goofed up God's plan from the get-go. Is anybody like me? I never was a good churchgoer, moral type person. Never. Not even for a moment. I was a fake it on the outside just so you fool people so you can take from them, get the advantage over them, and survive, and maybe prosper. Cheat, lie, steal, do whatever you have to do. But make it. That was my code. So that was not what God had in mind. How many know that was not what God had in mind? That's wrong. You know, I didn't care. Somebody said, well, what you're doing is wrong. Good. So what? That was my attitude. I don't care. So let him get me. You know, if he can get me, let him get me. I mean, I'm not going to even waste my time thinking about that. If he's, if he's like that, well, too bad. He made the wrong guy because I'm built for freedom. I'm just do what I want to do. I'm not gonna get hurt anymore. Look at my folks. Look at my, you know, the world. Hey, there's only a few people make it. I'm gonna be one of those. I'm gonna make it. I'm gonna go to Dallas. That was my goal. You know, go to the big time, the big thing, not Fort Worth. Y'all don't see this. So, God has plan C. Thank God for plan C. That's if everything goes sour under plan B, and plan A doesn't happen at all, you still got to have a plan C where you change the whole deal. Just completely change it. Okay, if the law doesn't work under plan A, let's try mercy. Let's try mercy. I mean, you know that God will forgive you if you're a rotten, no good person like I was and still would be if it weren't for the mercy of God covering me. He said, okay, I'll tell you what, I still want you to come in. Okay, well, do I have to do anything? You're not capable. That's true. All right, we're talking now. We're talking plan B. Good talk right here. Okay, Jim, I'll tell you what. I'll forgive you. Okay, well, what do you expect from me on that? Appreciation? Because I'm not appreciative. No, I don't. Well, very good. All right, okay. Do you expect me not to kill your boy? No, you can kill him. Appreciate that too. That's very good. All right, what's your offer? I'll do everything for you. I'll give you my Holy Spirit. You what? You give me your Holy Spirit? I don't even want him. That's all right. All you have to do is agree that the way you're going is no good, and if you want the offer, it's there on the table. Take it anytime you want. Well, I don't want it. I don't want to be forgiven, and I don't want to be blessed with some Holy Spirit. I don't want any Holy Spirit. I just want to do my own thing. Well, you'll go to hell. Okay, good. Well, how much time do I have before I get there? I'll just live like hell all the way. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is actually my real life. And so God, if something bad had happened to me, it's what I deserve. If somebody betrays me or destroys me or tricks me or whatever, that's good. I accept that. But you better make sure you get to me before I get to you. That was my attitude. That's how I grew up. Nobody knows how I grew up. That's how I grew up. Just survive. Make it. No matter what you have to do, make it. Because you only have a few years anyway, and then you just, I don't even know what happens to you afterward. I didn't have any fear of God. I had no heaven in my head. And somebody say, well, what about God? What about him? You know, I've looked at his people. I'm not impressed with his people. They look sad to me. They look hypocritical, too. I'm not a liar. I'm just for myself, totally for myself. Peggy would say, well, don't you love me? No. Next question. You know, I mean, no, of course not. I love me. And I'm not even doing a good job of that. I'm just barely able to love me. Y'all, this is what you dread, fear. Someone like me is real. Of course, everybody secretly liked me. That's the sad thing. I just didn't lie about it. I'm no good. I'm selfish. I'm nasty. I don't believe in God, and I don't fear him. So there you have it. Now what? Okay, go to hell. Okay, fine. But now what? I mean, I don't care. As long as I'm alive, I'm still going to live for me. I'm going to be God. Well, you're not a very good God. It doesn't bother me. I'll just do the best I can do. Y'all, is anybody like me here? Is anybody? One. Anybody else? Two. Is anybody else? Three, four. Anybody else? Five. Six. That's awful. That's awful. You don't make good church members. That's awful. But, you know, I was smart. I was smart. I married Peggy. Peggy's totally the opposite. She's totally the opposite. Always nice, you know, friendly, you know, kind, do for others. And I loved it. I take and she gives. It was perfect. Perfect marriage. Did you see that? That was perfect. She likes to give and do well, and she doesn't like it when she does wrong. She feels bad about it. I always feel good about doing wrong, and I always like it when she has to pay for everything I do wrong. It doesn't bother me. It's like I sin and someone else gets spanked. It doesn't bother me. And she would come to me and say, Jim, I'm hurting. Good. I don't fall for that. It doesn't move me. I'm not a guilt-ridden person. Well, I know, but what you're doing is hurting me. Well, too bad. Do what you have to do to protect yourself, I guess. Well, don't you love me? No. Did I say that when we got married? Well, you said it to the minister. Well, yeah, but that was just to get by him. Just to fake it so I could get what I wanted and move on. Do you all understand? Ruthless. Ruthless. But I had no guilt. I had no nothing. I wasn't at all disturbed. Now here I am, your pastor. Isn't that amazing? Because God liked me. No one else liked me. If they knew me, of course I always lied and faked it. But if you knew me, you wouldn't like me. I mean, I wouldn't marry me if I was somebody else. But Peggy was, a masochist. She was foolish, you know, naive, plan A type person. And I'm plan B all the way. I'm just a plan B-er, a total reality, just whatever is, is. And I don't believe anybody anyway. I don't believe people. I just read right through them. Just read right through them. You're exactly like me, only you lie. Therefore, you have a disadvantage because I don't lie. So I'll take advantage of the fact that you're lying, pretending. So I took advantage of Peggy. For example, if she'd have a cake or something, she'd bring it to me. And in her upbringing, you had to always turn the biggest piece toward the person that you were serving, because it's a good Christian thing to do. So whenever she'd bring the cake...
I made that up myself.
You made that up yourself? Okay. Well, a lot of Christians have that idea. But her thought is, I'll get a reward for being good. I mean, that's the right thing to do. I didn't have that thought. So I'd go, oh... Look, two pieces of cake, a little one and a big one. Which one do you want, Peg? And I already knew what she had to say. Well, whatever one you want. Well, good. I just grabbed the big one and started eating it. And then I could see her face. Well, she really wanted that big cake. So I'd halfway through, I'd stop. I go, you didn't want this one, did you? No, that was for you. And she, I knew she was lying. Just lying. So I took advantage of her. So I just keep eating it. That was good. Eat your little cake now. Now, you see, you wouldn't do that. Most of you don't have that kind of moral upbringing. I had no moral upbringing. I didn't have any religion. I didn't have any fathers. I didn't have a father. Remember, my first father was a one-night stand, so he was gone. Second father was divorced in a couple of years, so he was gone. Third father was Adolf Hitler, but he didn't come along for a while. So, you know, I didn't have, and I just avoided him. He'd come drive in the driveway, I'd jump out the window and go out the back door. So there's how I made it all the way through life, faking, lying, cheating, stealing, whatever. Whatever. I had no morals, no guilt, no conscience, no nothing. Now you say, that is rare. I don't think so. I think it's rare only that I acted it out so cavalier, so boldly, so fearlessly. But in my world, if you knew my world, is dog eat dog. There weren't any nice people out there. All my neighbors killing themselves, raping, you know, shooting, everything. Bad stuff. My aunt killed herself. My uncle killed himself. This one did this. This one did that. My father, everybody's mafia, worked for Jimmy Hoffa. It's all bad people. So, you know, for me, I'm just trying to survive. My mother tried to abort me 4 times. Everything is just make it. If you can just survive. I'm not looking for a... I don't know that I'll ever get to the top, but I don't want to be second. In this world, I don't want to be second. I don't want to be under anybody else. I want to be as close as I can to the top, if not at the top. If I'd have known about the Antichrist, I would have taken that job. Because I want to be the top person that hurts everybody else, but himself don't get hurt. You don't see this. You are not built like this. All right, you are. You're just lying. I'm telling you, sooner or later, life will bring out that Peggy is actually nastier and more selfish than I am. You don't see that. All you have to do is live with her for a while, and I could see that. So I'd say, Peg, you know, you didn't seem happy about me eating a big piece of cake. Is that, did you want to eat that? No, that was fine. You're not lying, no. And the way she'd cast her eyes, I knew, she's lying. Peg, did you want that big piece? No. That was fine that you ate that. Okay, great. You got any more? Because I'll just keep taking advantage of someone who's going to be a fool like that and lie to themselves, because I know you want that big piece of cake. Finally, one day I saw her, you know, munching on the big piece of cake when I wasn't looking. I said, Peg, what are you doing? You know, she's just like, whoa, I'm caught, you know. What's all that big bowl of ice cream? You know, and stuff like that. I found out, oh, Peg, you've been lying. But I knew she was lying. It wasn't like I discovered it. It was like I pretended. I knew it before she knew it. Because she lied to herself. I lie to others, but I never lied to myself. I always knew what I wanted, what I felt. And I always knew what I thought. Always. Whereas if I'd ask Peg, well, what do you think, sweetheart? What do you think? What should we go tonight? Oh, just wherever you want. See, that was the right answer. Peggy always gave the right answer. Okay, well, let's go to McDonald's. It's cheap. And I could see the little frown on her face. Well, you just said wherever you wanted. I just took you seriously. You just said wherever you wanted. And so I saved money because I don't want to go anywhere. Just go in and buy a burger and get out. It's easy so I can get on to something else. Because I don't want to take you out and I don't want to spend a lot of money and so on and so forth. So that's the way I want to do it. Well, I could tell she's not happy about that. I said, Peg, don't lie. If you want to go somewhere, say it. No, no, anything will be fine. All right, McDonald's? Yeah, that'll be fine. It's lying. Do y'all understand? Do y'all understand? It's a game. So, because I'm a nice person, I would then just keep testing her until she finally became real. It took about 20 years. She finally got real. I said, Peg, you know, if there's something you want or whatever, just express yourself. I do. I'm an expresser. And thank God I was wonderful like that, because it brought out her nasty side. And pretty soon she started to say a little thing. I remember the first day she said something. I remember it. She just went like this. Beep. Just made a little peep like that. What?
Well, I don't like what you're doing.
What, did you say that? I thought you wanted to always do the right thing. Don't you want to forgive me and love me and bless me and help me and so on? Be my helpmate and all that? No. First time we got real. And ever since, she's been peep, 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 peep. You know, there's no end to it. I mean, I created a monster. It's awful. She's way surpassed me. And not only that, but Peg does it with a vengeance. I just sin naturally and easily and without a lot of, you know, thought. But Peg actually contemplates and plans on it. And, you know, she'll do something nasty, and she's really got her heart in it. I can tell, man. I just did it just to get along. But she's really thinking it out. Peg, I think you're doing that for vengeance. I am. Well, I mean, you're like you're planning it. I do. See, she gets that sympathy every time. I'm telling how nasty she is, the people that sympathize with her. I don't understand it. Doesn't anybody have sympathy for me? Poor Jim. So, here's a big question then. Why do the righteous suffer? And why do the wicked get away with murder? Isn't that a funny question? That's interesting. Have you ever noticed that it's supposed to be like this, plan A? The righteous are wealthy, healthy, good relationships, everything going their way. You know, that's the way it's supposed to be. And the wicked, they're supposed to die young and be poor and, you know, nothing goes their way. Because God gets them. But it doesn't work out that way. The whole Bible is full of the contradiction there that sometimes the guy that's doing wrong actually does well. And there's, you know, he's sleek and there's no fat on his bones. And the guy that's righteous, sometimes they're suffering. You ever notice that? That's a huge question for a Christian, for a human being, for Job. How come the righteous suffer for no reason whatever? For no reason whatever. Well, you can say in theory we're all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so everybody gets to suffer. But really, really now, shouldn't the righteous do a little bit better than the average person? I mean, no one would be surprised, me the least, that all things would fall apart. I wouldn't be surprised if somebody just drove by and shot me. I wouldn't be at all surprised. I was just amazed that I lived this long. I'm so amazed that I'm still alive. I should have gone to hell. I should have gone to prison. I should be sick and dead and so on and so forth. And I'm not. I'm still doing well and I'm happy. Now you say it's because you're a Christian. Yeah, but that's true, and I believe that, but that's plan A. But actually, under plan B, I should be dead. I shouldn't be here. And I did accept plan C, which was, I'll give you mercy because you don't deserve it. See, that's amazing to people, that Jesus only came for the unrighteous. He only came for the wicked. He only came for those that, he said, I came not for the righteous, but only for the sinner. Well, that was me. I mean, that not only was me, but I knew it was me. Like, well, I mean, you expecting me to do anything here? No. Good, good. Okay. Do you want me to appreciate what you've done? No. Very good. You're just going to do this for no reason at all? It's because I love you. Okay, do I have to buy that? Do I have to accept that? Because I don't know about that. I don't know about that. That doesn't mean anything to me. You're just going to love me without me. You ever notice how when you raise kids and you love them, they may not appreciate you? Or they may not. Maybe they do, but they don't express it. You ever notice that? Well, we're kind of like that. I said, well, God, do I have to express it? You know, do I have to do something? No. Cool. Well, it sounds like a winner for me. This sounds like a kind of religion, a C plan, that I could take where you do everything and I do nothing and I even sin and you still love me. That's unconditional love. There's no conditions, there's no clause, there's no little 8-point print at the bottom of the contract or something. No, it's just one-sided. It's just my will. I will to love you. Cool. You are dumb, but I'm taking it. I don't have to say the right words or do the right deeds. How many have found that contract? It's one-sided, completely unilateral. It's not a bilateral. There's no agreement that I have to do this and he has to do that. Remember that Abraham thing? I will do this, and 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 I will do this. And there was no what you have to do at the end of it. It's just if you believe this, take it. It wasn't if you obey this. It's just if you believe. Abraham is the father of faith, not obedience. He disobeyed. Remember, he said, go, leave your family. Remember? And then he took his family. Did you see that in the fine print? He told him, leave Ur. You know, leave everything that's familiar and so on. Go to the land that I tell you. Then he doesn't go to the land. He goes to Haran, which is not Canaan. Then he finally gets to Canaan after his dad dies and his family and whatnot. And he finally gets there, and then he looks at it, and there's a famine there, and he just says, well, I'm not staying here. This is where God told him to go. Here's the promised land. It didn't look promising. Has God ever given you something, and you thought it was a gift to God, and then you look at it and go, ugh, I don't want this. I'm going to try someone else. I'll try something else. Y'all understand what I'm saying? See, you're living it. You may not know it. I deliberately did it. You may secretly do it and then not tell yourself that you did it. But he went to Egypt then, lies about his wife, does all kinds of things, gets richer and, you know, you just can't imagine. And then God says, what are you doing here in Egypt? I'm getting rich. I mean, it's growing great. Get back to the promised land. Okay, yeah, all right, if I have to, I will. I'm about to bless you. What's wrong with this? How many know that Egypt, you know, that's where the world is really worldly. That's the place to be. That's why people come to Dallas. That's why they don't want to live out in Burleson or Loving, Texas, or some little burg you never heard of. They want to come in where the big stuff is going on. Have real stores. I guess they have Walmart now out in little bitty burgs. And now it's satellite and everything. So, well, they're finally going to get it out there. So, what God wants to say to Job is, Job, what's your problem? Well, you know, I was a good guy my whole life, and I know you're a good God, but I'm experiencing some really rotten stuff right here. I've lost my family and all my loved ones. I've lost all my wealth, my financial security. And you know, when a man doesn't have a job, he loses his ego. I mean, it's like, what's the point? You know, if a guy loses his job, he doesn't want to come to church. Doesn't want to, he has no pride left. I mean, a man is emasculated. He hates to be on the dole. You know, he hates to do that. He'd rather wander the streets. There's a lot of men out there that rather than work or try to get back up because they know they probably can't. So they just give up because men are proud. They're so proud that they won't, you know, and it's awful. And then your personal health, when that goes, woo, it's over. Well, there's a lot of things to be afraid of here. The worst thing is, what if God allowed this? I mean, he's God. I mean, somehow he had to permit this. And I'm one of his best. I mean, that was his favorite boy. What would God do to his favorite son? What if you were one of God's favorites? And then he let the devil just destroy you like that. I don't think that's right. Speaking as a good pagan. I mean, it seems like, whoa, I don't want to get in on a deal like that. Is this what God does to his kids that he likes? That's what Jesus found out, too. Jesus found out that when God loves you, you suffer. Oh, man, it's hard to be patient under a deal like that. And Job, you know, he was patient for a few days. Oh, blessed be the Lord. He giveth, he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That was for a few days. But after that, this is what he said. I curse the day I was born. I wish the light had never shined. Now all of a sudden he's getting real. Now in his religion, it's just going off. Now he didn't curse God. Didn't curse God. But he's getting closer and closer. Do y'all see this? What would you do if this happened to you? How many would not mind that a loved one, someone significant, someone important to you would die? How many would mind? You know? Like, yeah, would mind. Like, phew, you don't. I mean, I get angry sometimes when somebody dies, and not a relative even. I don't know if I die. I don't care if I care if my relatives died, but some friends. And it's like, what do you do that for, God? And if I was mad at the person, too. Hey, get back here. You're not dying. I mean, it makes me mad sometimes when people die. Like, what right do you have to die? Get back here. Y'all feel that way sometimes. Like, it just makes me mad. It makes me angry. I don't want to live life without that person. Do y'all know what I'm saying? So how about you? How long would you say, blessed be the name of the Lord? I mean, I could say it, but I might not mean it. So I always tell God what I feel. I always tell him what I think. I always tell him what I want. Well, I don't want that. I don't care what your word says. I don't care about your word. I don't care what you're thinking. It's what I want. I just assert myself. You see, I'm a real person. So I assert myself as though I were God. I were important. I read it in the book here. He said he loved me. Okay. Well, now I'm speaking up. See, like Peggy learned. Peep. And, you know, a lot of people wouldn't do that because they were afraid lightning would hit them. But I found out early on. I can tell you when I found out. But I found out early on, lightning doesn't strike people that are nasty. I found out nasty people can even go to church. I was 12. Was I 11? No, I was 11. Anyway, whatever I was. I was 11. I was just a little kid, and I'd never been to church in my life, ever. 11 years old, never been to church. And I walked into this church, and the ladies up front had gloves on, white gloves. And they were, you know, tending to the altar, but I didn't know what it was. But I could just see they had white gloves. So I whispered to the kid next to me, whom I'd never met before, I didn't know him. I said, why are those ladies wearing white gloves? He said, because... This is so real to me. He said, because if they do something wrong, lightning would strike and kill them. Because they can't, that's God's sacred altar. Wow, you know, I mean, I didn't, as an 11-year-old kid, I never knew that. That God would kill you if you touched his altar with your bare hands. Now, remember who I am. So I wait till everybody vacates the room. I wait, you know, for some reason, I don't believe it. For some reason, I didn't believe it. And yet, I don't know because I've never been to one of these things before. So I go up near it, look around, see if anybody's looking. I look at that. I didn't just grab it right off. But I went up to it like a little kid would. And nothing happened. I knew it was a lie. I knew it. And right there, I knew religion is hypocritical, lying, foolish, stupid. I don't believe in God. So from that moment on, I wasn't an atheist, but I just didn't believe in that. Either that kid was lying, although all those religious people for generations or whatever, I don't know how old this thing was even. I said, I don't believe this religion stuff because it didn't make sense to my head. I wasn't a religious person. I was just a rational, normal person. And I just thought, well, I don't believe that. I don't buy that. No, see, that is not right. So there, now I proved it to myself, see, as a natural person. I had no fear of God, zero. I don't fear God, but I had a little bit, teeny-weeny bit, because that's why I didn't just go up and grab it. There's no God. So from that moment on, I did not believe in God. The only reason I went to church at all, because my dad made me, and there were girls. That was it. That was the only reason, you know. So just, you know, we had hay rides and other stupid stuff. And, yeah, I like that. I don't remember anything about God. I don't remember any messages. I don't remember anything. I'm amazed that little kids in church actually hear anything. Because when I was that age, it was just spit wads and notes and whispering and stuff. I mean, it was nobody... Even the religious kids who grew up in religion, they did the same thing I did. So I think this thing is not really what it's cooked up to be. Anybody experience what I experienced? Yes. Two people. You did too? Huh. Well, you kept it up, though. Let's see. Anybody else? Not buy into it? Or you had a little skepticism? 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Sally, you? Are you serious? You doubted? When you heard some things and your own eyeballs told you, I have to lie to myself to believe what that person just said and what this church teaches. And so religion is full of hypocrisy and phoniness as far as the world's concerned. You know, the Ted Koppels of the world, they don't believe in it. But they're like me. I don't mind believing in it, but it just didn't sound right. And so I don't know if the Bible is true. And why should I fear God if his people are just lying? There's no lightning struck me. Maybe if I had been an altar lady, it would have. I don't know. But yeah, I just didn't believe. And one thing after another, after another, after another, I just began to realize I don't fear God. I think my brains will get me through. I think my wits. I live by my wits. Has anyone ever done that where you just live by your wits? You just try to make it as best you can. I knew from the time I was a little kid, if I survive, it's going to not be because my mother loves me or my father, who isn't there, takes care of me. It's going to be because I live by my humor and my wits. I'm not strong enough to fight. I realized right off, you know, tried the push-up thing and it got worn out. I mean, I'm just not going to be strong enough. So how will I make it? So I'll have to use my humor. I'll have to humor other people. And, you know, I made it. I made it. And then I did a lot of stuff. But I didn't have any codes. I didn't have any rules. My only rule was survive. Did you know that there's a lot of people in this world that's their only code? Just survive. I'm in a marriage, but there's no love here. I'll just survive. I don't know what to do, because any move I make, probably I'll be damned. Damned if I do, damned if I don't. I don't know which way to go, so I just survive. And there's a lot of people like me. Actually, everybody. Everybody deep down is just a survivor. Now, they may play games, but that's their own problem. But I wasn't playing a game. It's just I didn't understand how this thing works. Now, Job was not theorizing anything. He now knew by experience there was no God. Or if there was a God, he wasn't good. Or if he was good, he wasn't strong. Did you hear what I just said? Or if there was a God who was good and strong, he didn't know why he was doing what he was doing. And his friends all had the answer. You've sinned. The reason this is happening is God only puts problems on bad people. You must be bad. And that's why you're not talking, because you know you've been caught. And so the next 38 chapters goes through that. Not really 38, it's about 36. But, you know, it's like Job is going, no, I'm not buying that. I don't think I did anything wrong. Well, what? Well, I don't know. I think I've sinned, yes, but I believe I did everything you were supposed to do. So I don't believe God is out to get me or he's mad at me. I don't know what this is. But I'm going to say this. It has nothing to do with my sin or somebody else's sin or the devil or anything. I just think I don't need to know what God's up to. I'm just going to bear this. But I'll tell you what. I wish I were never born. That's what I'll tell you. Now, was he speaking from his spirit, man? No, because he feared God. Was he speaking from his soul? The anguish of his soul? Yes. And a religious person might make a mistake and think that a man who said, I cursed the day I was born, was spiritually hating God. And it's like a little kid who you say, I want you to go to bed right now. And they go, I hate you. And the reason they hate you is because you're making them go to bed. It's not deep. They don't hate you. They just don't want to go to bed. You see, now if you're wise as a parent, you don't think this psychological statement is a spiritual statement about reality. You just think they just don't want to go to bed. You are going to bed right now, or I'm going to spank you. Well, it's not fair. It is fair. Well, my sister gets to stay up. She's 18. You're 3. You know, and a little kid doesn't understand that. They don't understand that. So, but that's just psychological, see? So I'm not really mad at the child. I understand totally. Because I'm a parent. I've been through life. I understand. It's just psychological. So when people say, I hate you, they're just talking psychologically. Even to say it to you in your presence shows they actually care about you enough to even tell you. So they're not mad. So Peggy sometimes would say that. I hate you. Now, she didn't say that the first 20 years, but after she started peeping, that's when she began saying that. Because she could see, I'll tell you one thing that made her mad. She could see I was always happy no matter what. you know, you are such a rat and you're going to heaven and Jesus loves you and you are an awful husband, and how could you go to heaven? So she would say things like this: I hate you, meaning I don't want you to be happy. I want you to be miserable like me, is what she was saying. So I would say, well, you know, that's because I'm beloved of God. Now, was I sincere? Well, you really don't know, because I'm speaking psychologically, not spiritually. Actually, I did believe I was loved of God. Deep, deep with me, not psychological. I totally believe God loves me. I experienced this God that I didn't believe in here, the religious type God, whom I mocked, was not really dealing with the real God. I was just dealing with religious people. I mean, you know that traditions of men are sometimes full of silly things. You know, the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Hindus, the Buddhists, you know, there's all kinds of crazy stuff out there, and you can't sort it all out. All the Methodists don't believe what the Methodists teach. All the Catholics don't believe what the Catholic Pope believes. You understand? So there's a lot of craziness out there in the church. A lot of things that don't make sense. And people don't know what to do with that. And usually those churches have little mechanisms for dealing with it, but you often fall through the cracks. Are you hearing me? So I had to find out for myself, because I didn't trust any longer people that would say that kind of stuff. And I didn't go to the minister and ask. But I had to find out for myself. Well, I wonder what's true here, what's false. I don't believe in God, and I don't want to believe in God. I like sinning. Because I understand if you go to church and you believe in God, you can't sin anymore. That's what people were saying. But I found out reading God's book, that wasn't true. You actually can still sin. Yeah! Boy, that was a good one. I mean, you can still sin even after you're baptized? And it wasn't like God was advocating it. It was more like he was saying, when it happens, here's what you do. Well, cool. So all I got to say is I'm sorry? Do I have to feel real sincere about it? Do I have to think, I'll never do it again, but I probably will? Can I have those thoughts? Psychological thoughts. Do you understand what I'm saying? So if you only look at Job and think he's a spiritual guy and think everything he's doing is spiritual, you'll misunderstand his complaint. He's just psychologically expressing himself. He is not doubting God. As a matter of fact, any real person ought to do that. Not based on religion, just based on your brains. And just based on reality. God, this stinks. Look at Jesus on the cross. Here's what he said. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's psychological. Jesus is not spiritually saying, God, I'm mad at you. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, God, I love you, but I don't know the reason why, and I don't need to because I trust you. Do you see the difference? When you're going through a trouble, it isn't God against you, punishing you, destroying you. You know what it is? It's God chastening you, and he doesn't have to have a reason because I trust him. Maybe it's for my good. Maybe he's showing me a sin. Maybe it's not no sin at all. Maybe he's just doing this just to say, Jim, don't ask questions. It's going to work out for your good and their good and everybody's good. Just trust me. I don't have time to explain it to you, and I don't need to explain it to you. You wouldn't understand if I did, so don't ask. That is faith in the living God. I'll put it this way. Physical fear is good. If you see a truck driving down the road and your little girl is out in the street riding her tricycle, you're going to have fear. That fear is a gift of God. It quickens me to run instead of just to think. I see the truck immediately, without even a thought, my whole adrenaline system begins to work, and it impels me to run out in the street, even at my own peril, to save my child. That's good. It's always immediate danger, and it's over with in a short time. That is healthy. So that fear is never forbidden. When it says fear not, it's not talking about that one. The fear of God, on the other hand, is to always fear God permanently. Physical fear, temporal. Fear of God, permanent. Psychological fear, never good, never good, never good. Doesn't want it. He forbids it. Don't be in your soul afraid. But here's Job, full of fear, psychological. So what's he do? He does the right thing. He knows it's not to be permanent. He knows it's not just something that he should live with for the rest of his life. But he knows, I don't want it to be temporal too long here. So I'm going to express it to my God. So two runs to one. And when I go to God, whom I know loves me, because I fear God, I won't fear anything else. I go to God and say, God, could you explain this to me? No. Okay. Well, there you have it. Yes, all right. Well, okay. But look, you still love me. Yes. Okay. So I don't have to worry about it. No. Okay. Because people are telling me this, and I'm thinking this. And I'm just telling you what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling. I wish I weren't born. And God is not thinking he wishes he weren't born. He's thinking he's only thinking that. He's thinking he's only feeling that. He's just expressing his psychological, soulish nature. He is not expressing doubt about God. He's actually expressing faith by running to God and letting God know. Now, if you discuss this with friends when you're going through a psychological fear time, no one will answer you and help you. I'll just tell you right now. No one's going to help you. You're alone. You got to go to God. Go to God. He's the only one that cares. You can tell people your problems and they can pretend like they're listening and, But, you know, if it's not happening to them, if they haven't just been through it, they don't even know what you're talking about. It's, well, that's bad. I feel sorry for you. But that's just religion. That's just nothing. Most people don't know what you're talking about because they don't know your child. They don't know what you just lost. They don't know what it's like to be devastated. Yes, they're sympathizing with you, but they don't want to be there. They don't want to identify too closely. Did you hear me? Jesus is not like that. Jesus not only wants to sympathize with you, listen to you, but he wants to replace you. He wants to take all your pain, all your sorrow, all your suffering. You see, when God afflicts you, it may be because you have sin. That's one possibility. The other is, it's not because of sin at all. Has nothing to do with that. It has to do with, just trust me. I'm going to do this to you, but it'll turn out for everyone's good. It's according to my own plan, which you don't fully understand, and you don't need to. Don't worry about it. I'm your Father. I love you. That was Job. Job really wasn't doubting God. What he was doing was believing in God. He never let go of his faith, but I'll tell you what was going. His psychological confidence. He no longer had confidence in this world. He no longer had confidence in religion. He no longer had confidence in his background. He now was losing that and saying, you know what? Touching the altar and stuff like that means nothing. I got to get with God. God, this is deeper than my just religious training and the kind of psychological talk that we can do with people. This is between you and me, the living God. And it's powerful. And when it's done, Job comes out purified. But it's not done until it's done. And he didn't have we got a time on this thing? God's not going to tell you that. Well, how long is this going to last? I'll tell you, if you ask this question, God, how long will the troubles last in my marriage, in my job, in my life, and so on and so forth? He won't tell you. Well, I mean, if you could just, yeah, he won't tell you. So just relax, learn to manage your life in crisis without solving all your problems. Learn to have a God that says, in the world you have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I will give you everything. Don't worry. Don't ever be afraid. Do not fear. Because when you are grieved, afflicted, burdened, troubled, cast down, God's with you. I will be with you in the flame. I will be with you in the flood. I will be with you in the trial. I will be with you. Fear not. I am with you. That's powerful. Now, Job had his theology before he had his experience. I don't believe this is new to Job. I believe his patience for the first few days the patience of Job was real. I just think it was theological. There's a difference between theology that you've heard with your ear and experience that you've seen with your eye. You believe that God is good, but you need to experience that. The experience doesn't make it more real. It's just you need to experience what you believe. You believe God is good? You believe in God? Then let God, just trust God. Because he wouldn't do this if you didn't trust him. He did not do this to the friends. He did not do this to anybody else. Didn't even do it to Mrs. Job. He's actually doing it, and he's never going to rebuke her or train her or teach her or anything. He's going to leave her alone. He's only dealing with Job. And for that, he doesn't explain to anybody else. But when it's all done, Job will be perfected. He'll have twice as much as he had before. God cannot harm you, hurt you. He is a loving father. He's not an angry judge. If you thought he was an angry judge, you wouldn't like going through it. Uh-oh, he's getting you. That's what the friends thought. Huh. If you were righteous, you wouldn't be suffering. Your suffering proves you're sinning. You just don't know what it is. It's secret. It's hidden. But we could find it. I'll bet we can help you get it. And there are people around you, when they see you in trouble, will come to you and offer all kinds of answers. Sweetheart, I hate to say this, but you remember when you were, about 3 weeks ago when you said da-da-da-da-da and you didn't do it? I'm afraid that's what this is. Wow. That's awful theology. This is happening because, you know, this morning you're supposed to read your Bible. Now you have this car accident. That's because you didn't read your Bible. You see, God is after you. You should obey. I tell you, that's terrible theology. But that occurs to religious people, people that love Jesus. That occurs to them. Ah, I know why you're going through this sickness right now. It's because of a sin. And God's trying to nail you, and you're avoiding it. Let me help you. Oh, boy, that kind of theology comes forth. It's like the faith teaching, and I'm not picking on it. I'm using it as an illustration. That if you do right and you have faith, nothing can go wrong. I don't believe it for a minute. I believe if you have faith and you love God and you worship God, things can go wrong. And God doesn't have a simple sweet pie answer for everything. You just have to trust him, and you don't get all your questions answered. You're going to have to trust him. Now you say, I can't. Psychologically, you're right. You can't. You won't. So yell at him. It's okay. He expects you to. He expected Jesus to be killed by us psychologically. It's only psychologically. It's only psychologically. He knew they were ticked off, mad. Boy, I'm glad you came down here because we've been mad at God for so long. We've never been able to get a hold of him. But now that you're here, I'm going to kill you. And Jesus, that's why I came. That's why I came. Go ahead. Father, don't let this cup pass. Now, according to my will, psychologically, I want it to pass. But according to my spiritual will, I trust you. Don't let it pass. Give it to me. Let them take it out on me. If Peggy's angry and mad, let her get me, not everybody else. You see, when she became mean and nasty, I loved it because it meant we were connecting in reality. See, all the psychological, religious garbage was out. All the moral, is gone. Now we can be real. We can be equal. Do you understand? If you're equal in marriage, you will never divorce. I'm going to say something weird, but accurate. Nobody divorces unless there's an inequality. One is better than the other. One is more spiritual than the other. One is more moral than the other. One is smarter than the other. One is prettier than the other. One is this, one is this. You don't have a marriage. You can't have kings and peasants married. You got to marry equals. God, who is above us, came down to marry us and make us equal to him. Not equal in God, but equal in love. In other words, whatever your problem is, I'll pay for it. Whatever my blessing is, I give it to you. Wow. That's what little kids understand when they see love is, you, the big parent, loves me, the little child. It's powerful. Little kids are, they're so full of themselves because they know their parents love them. A child that's autistic doesn't feel that way. They're frozen because they don't know. They don't feel good. So they shrink into themselves till you can't find them. Only love can reach in and pull them out again. because they don't feel comfortable in this world. They don't feel good because they've been burned and burned and burned. And after a while, you harden yourself. And you can harden it so hard that no one can get through. But love can break it down. Truth can set you free. Amen? So Job had psychological problems. He was saying, you know, I wish the sun never shone. I wish the stars had no light. I wish there was a cloud over this whole thing. I wish my day never came up in the calendar. I wish there was no month. I wish I were dead. Not because I hate God, but because I hate what's happening to me psychologically. My soul. I fear God, and I don't understand. Because I fear God, why is this happening? I don't understand. It's not just a physical fear that'll go away. It's done. It happened. And he closed with these. The thing that I dreaded to happen now has come. And the thing that I feared, that I hoped would never happen to me, has happened. Now it's too late. For example, if you've never been divorced, there's something you fear. I hope I never divorce. But it could happen. Then what? Or I hope I never weigh 300 pounds like my mother. Yeah, but what if it happens? Or. Things that we fear. I hope I never go crazy like my aunt. But it happens. Now what? You better be able to survive. Plan A, B, C. What if? Plan C salvages everything in plan A and B. It overcomes B and it fulfills A. And it's better. Plan C is actually God's original plan, never plan A. He always set up plan A to bring forth plan B so he could give you plan C. He didn't understand what I just said, so I'm going to repeat it. He always made a plan A so that it would fail under plan B so he could give you plan C. Plan C was his plan. He never expected you to be good. He never expected you to keep the law. He never expected you to be decent. He expected you to do number two, yell at him and scream at him. But he wasn't worried about that. He doesn't care. He came for sinners. It isn't that Job sinned for the first time. It's that Job just didn't know. What's happening? My friends are all saying it's because of sin, and if I just get it out, and they're trying to get it out. Job, say you're sorry. Just say you've sinned and it'll all go away. Because if once you say you're sorry and you're right with God, everything goes your way. Baloney. Lie. Not true. All it was the devil was saying, God, if I touch his family, if I touch his wealth, if I touch his health, the three things that man fears, if I do that, he'll curse you to your face. You won't have one follower. And God is saying, really? Do it. Go ahead. Now, Job is a type of Jesus. This is what God sent his son to do, was all the fears that people have, the biggest one is death. You remember he said, but don't touch his life. Remember that? He said, okay, you can have his family, you can have his health and his wealth and all this. Don't touch his life, though. Why? I reserve that for my son. Did you hear me? That test, Job, you will not go through because you can't rise again. I reserve that for my son, for the one I love, for the one who has said to me, yea, though he slay me. Remember Job said that at the end? Yea, though he slay me, yet I will praise God. I'll tell you, nothing bad can ever happen to you. Psychologically, yes. Physically, yes. But spiritually, never. He'll resurrect anything, anything. There's nothing can go wrong. All things are working together for the good of them that love the Lord. I'll tell you, if you can get this into your marriage, into your life, into your business, into your soul, it'll save you. Don't ever be troubled. Don't ever be afraid. Don't be afraid psychologically. And if you are, don't be afraid that you are. Just take it to God. God, all right, I are. I am. I'm scared. I know I'm not supposed to be, but I am. I know Pastor Jim preached a really neat sermon on Job, but it didn't working for me. I'm just scared. And I'm feeling it, too. And I'm mad at you. And I'm probably spiritually ticked off. Nah, that's just psychological. That's just psychological. That's just your fear. God can read right through that. He can tell the difference between spiritual and psychological. He can cut between soul and spirit. Rightly divide so that he can say, no, that's this, that's not that. Now, I cut for you something that confuses a lot of people, which is, what's the difference between a spiritual fear, which I should have, and a psychological fear, which I should never have? Forget the physical. What's the difference? Well, the one is fear not, and the other is fear. Fear God. It's the beginning of wisdom. That's one. Number two, never be afraid of anything that happens in this world. God guarantees it. You are His beloved. Even if you're wicked to the hilt and you never feared God, number one, He still loves you. Isn't that amazing? In other words, if somebody is sinning here, it's nothing. God, it's up to God to prove that He's a God you ought to pay attention to. It's not up to you. This is as high as you can go, psychological fear. God, I'm just kind of, everything could go wrong. You never know. What if this happens? What if this happens? Oh, my God, what if this? Oh, God, I hope that doesn't happen. Well, I just hope it doesn't happen. I'm going to drink. Okay, I'm going to drink. Okay, I'm going to take dope. Okay, I'm just going to go with the gang. I mean, because I'm afraid. And you know that fear makes our decisions. That's fear making those decisions. When I'm a 13-year-old girl, it's fear. What if I don't have a boyfriend? What if I don't wear a red dress and everybody else has one? What if, what if, what if, what if, what if, what if? So there's fears everywhere eating everybody up and making all their decisions. But it's all right. God's not afraid. Perfect love casts out all fear. So God comes along and says, it's okay. Yeah, but I've just lost my boyfriend. I don't think I can live. I'm going to kill myself. No, don't do it. Well, I have to. It'll be honorable to his memory. You know, I don't know why kids do stuff, but they're crazy. And some kids just give up. They just give up. I just can't be good. I've tried to be good, and I just can't be good. I think I'm selfish. I think I am. I don't think I care. I'm married, and I don't think I love my husband. I'm sure last night after, you know, they had a wonderful time, I'm sure the thought came to him at some point. It did with me anyway. I'm sure the thought came to him is, oh, my God, what have I done? You know, this is what I've been waiting for. This is it. Oh, wow. Okay. Well, and you know, it's a devastating thought. Oh, my God, I'm locked in for life. Whoa, what have I done? It's okay. It's just psychological. People, it's just psychological. Don't take yourself so seriously. Take God seriously. It's okay. He can work it out. He's got a plan C. There is life after death. There is life after psychological death. When you give up, God still doesn't give up. He's for you. If God be for you, who can be against you? Amen? Are you all positive like I am? Optimistic, confident? Even though all the what-ifs could happen, let them. God's got a plan C. He'll pick up everything that could go wrong. I don't care what goes wrong, He's thought about it. I don't care what goes wrong, He's already planned it. I don't care what goes wrong, it's not in God's program. He's got a solution for it. He's got an answer to it. Done. Finished. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Job feared. If it hadn't been for the thing that he feared came upon him, he wouldn't have learned. It's good when the things that we fear come upon us. They only come because we make a promise. God, I'll never turn on You. Then the fear comes. What if I do? I thank You, Lord God, just psychological, not deep, not deep, not deep. The reason we make the commitment is in faith. You keep us. We're not faithful. You are faithful. We lie. You can't. You are dependable. We aren't. You know us. You remember our frame. You've got everything rigged, planned, purposed. Without fail, it will happen because plan C is plan A. I thank You, Lord God, that You are a loving Father and You will keep Your promise to Israel. Israel will not perish. As nasty, as wicked, as faithless as she has been, kill Your son. Still, it's just psychological. It's not deep. Doesn't matter. You'll give them a new heart, a new soul, a new life, new hope. The end has come. History is winding down. The last days have come. They're not here yet, but they're coming. They're approaching. And I thank You, Lord God, that the best has been saved for the last. These are the greatest days that have ever been because they're approaching your return. And therefore, they're not dark days. They're not sad days. Look like it. Psychologically, we don't like it, but we're wrong. We're wrong. Spiritually speaking, everything's going our way. And the best is yet to come. And things are not going to get bad for us. They may look that way, but they may not look that way. Because you have your own ways of doing things and you don't make sense many times. So I thank you, Lord God, that all we have to do is trust you, that everything is going our way and we don't even need to understand it. We don't understand it. We don't need to understand it. We won't understand it. If you wanted us to know, you'd tell us. We can ask you, but you're not bound to answer unless it's for our good. If it's for our good, you would. No doubt about it. I thank you, Lord God, for this people. I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord God, that these words which come out of the book of Job, 3rd chapter, are powerful words that if we could overcome fear, we could overcome anything. Fear is the deepest. It's the deepest, the most powerful of all our sins, and especially the fear of death, failure, not making it, not being the best, not getting the best, not having the best, not enjoying life to the fullest. We all have that fear, but it's unfounded. It is unfounded because it's your will that we do well. You do want us to do well. You do want us not to be poor. You do want us not to have our children destroyed. You do want us not to be sick. You do want us to prosper and be in good health. Of course you do. You're a good God. But you also want us to go deeper than that, to go beyond that, and to realize that sometimes the righteous go through things for the sake of the unrighteous, not for their own good, though it also blesses them. And I thank you, Lord God, that you are the greatest, most wondrous God anyone could ever imagine. We can't even imagine a better God. You are our God, and we worship you. Forgive us of our sins. Thank you. Bless us now. Favor us. Give us wisdom. Cause us to rejoice. Cause us to leave this place today dancing, rejoicing, putting away all our anxiety, our worry, our fears, our grief, our sorrows, knowing that our God reigns and will not be defeated. Amen and amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. All right, we have Holy Communion now.